Great, have a seat. Super good to see everybody this morning, even though I can't see all of you. I can see at least your eyes and some of your face anyway, but thanks for coming in. I know this is strange. I know this isn't easy, but I hope it's good. I hope in some way in the craziness of life just now and all the change and everything else that this is good, that it's refreshing for you. I think that's the feedback that we've gotten, that this has been strange, but it's been good. Let's just keep reminding ourselves we're not here for necessarily to be comfortable or whatever it is, but to worship God, and we can still do that. Masks and all, difference and all, we can still do that. So really good to see you this morning. I know there's a few people who may be here for the first time this morning as well. Really, really good to have you with us. I'm so sorry that we can't necessarily welcome you the way we might normally, closely and intimately, but you're welcome anyway. We want you to know that. Any questions you have, please feel free. Grab us after the service. Let me just say thank you. Thank you so much for your prayers and for your thoughts recently. They've meant a lot. We felt very, very, very well supported and cared for and loved in these recent days, and we're really, really thankful for that. Mom was a believer. Mom, all of us as a family came to Christ a bit later in life, but Mom and Dad both came to put their faith and trust in Christ around about when they were in their late 40s, really, and then about a year and a half later, my dad died of cancer. So for 31 years now, my mom has terribly missed her husband. She has terribly missed her husband. She never remarried. She never had any other relationship. She had one man in her life. And then Jesus joined her, and that really became her the great man in her life. But she's yearned to see my dad for so many years, and it gives us just a great joy in the depth of our beings to know that I don't know how it works. I don't know how it works, but I'm sure it works. And somehow just now she's been reunited, not only with Jesus, but I'm sure with her husband as well. So thanks for your prayers. Sarah and I leave tomorrow to go to the States, funeral on Wednesday, and then we travel up to New York for a burial. If you want to pray for one thing in particular, pray that Sarah gets in to America. Because there's still a question mark over whether or not she'll get in as a non-American citizen. So do pray for that. So if you're wanting to get on your knees, probably be around 7 o'clock or so tomorrow night. Pray hard that she'll get in. We've been told there's no guarantees. It's just up to, essentially, it's up to how the guy's feeling at the desk when we arrive in Atlanta. So anyway, pray for that. We'd really appreciate that. Okay. As Dave has said, we are in Psalm 32, so would you turn to Psalm 32 with me? Psalm 32. I've been realizing more and more through these years how just a good old-fashioned book Bible is... I know a lot of you are electronic now. That's okay. That's fine. Just a good old-fashioned book. It doesn't beep at you. It doesn't buzz at you. You know, it doesn't bother you. When you're doing a Bible study. So if you are electronic now or in the future, whatever, I'll just encourage you. I've thought more about this recently. If you are electronic, just turn everything else off. Turn everything else off so you're not tempted in any other way to be buzzed or beeped or whatever. So we can really, really just focus on God's word, because that's what we're here to do. Okay, so we are in a series on the book of Psalms. We started this a few weeks ago. We're really, by doing this, taking this series in Psalms, we're really just wanting to take a bit of a deep breath. After a long, long series, 10, 11 years that we spent walking our way through all the books of the Old Testament. Just before we launch back now into the New Testament, again on Sunday mornings in January, we wanted to just take some time to just breathe. You know what I mean by that? It's not breathe physically, but sometimes you know what I mean by just pause, press the pause button of life. You know what I mean? It's just and I don't know if COVID's helped that or hurt that. In some ways, there's a lot of stuff we haven't been able to do, and in other ways, it's thrown a lot of different spanners into the works of our lives. Just to breathe and to pause. That Psalms is here to do that. The Bible's here to do that. The Spirit of God is here to do that. But I think particularly this is a book that's here to help us breathe. Just breathe, stop, pause. And in fact, there's even a little word that the different psalmists occasionally employ that's there to really just encourage us to do this. The word Selah, and there's debate over exactly what it means, but it seems to be there to just encourage us to take a breath, pause, stop, consider. Okay, so we'll do that again this morning as we look at this psalm. And as David said this morning, we've just kind of tried to put some titles to the psalms. The psalms are songs. They're poems. They're prayers. But they have been and they are still sung. They're pieces of music, and much great music has come from the psalms. And so we've been talking about the psalms as singing to God about different things. And this morning we're going to be singing to God about sin and forgiveness. Now, and that may sound a little bit strange, singing to God about sin. We don't normally think about singing to God about our sin, but there's a lot of the Psalms talk about sin. And they're songs. So we're singing to God about sin and forgiveness. So we're singing about our sin, and we're singing about God's forgiveness. It may sound strange, but in actual fact, I'd like to suggest to you that this could be one of the most significant things to sing to God about. Sin, our sin. Out of anything that we could sing to God about, it may be that singing to him about our sin and his forgiveness are some of the most significant things that we could sing about, because there's no way that I am ever going to come to Jesus for life until I am first stung by the reality of my own spiritual death because of my sin. Is that not fair? So before I can come to sing to God about his forgiveness, I've got to be prepared to come to him and sing to him about my sin. Is that not right? That's kind of how it goes. That's the order of how this goes. And so this is an incredible piece of work here in Psalm 32. Let me read it and then we'll dig in. Okay, so Psalm 32, it's another psalm that has a title, and we're told that this is a psalm of David. Many of the early psalms are psalms of David. This is a psalm of David. And so I think that means that really before we dig into the psalm, we won't take time to do this morning. I think most of you should know some of the background to David's life. But before we dig into the psalm, we should take some time to think about David's life, his experience as we read that, because that's this song, this poem, this prayer comes out of David's life. It comes out of his experience. And you'll know so much about David's life, his ups, his downs, his highs, his lows, his joys, his sorrows, his successes, his failures. I mean, this guy reached the highest of heights and the lowest of lows, didn't he? You know, being chosen by God to be the one who would be known as the king whose son would be the Messiah. Jesus came to be known as the son of who? David. I mean, the highest of highs for this guy, and yet the lowest of lows. The sin and the depravity of this guy's life. The things that he experienced, the choices, the bad choices that he made, the wild journey of this man's life, all as a background, really. And we're to take all that and we're to plug that in, really, I think, into what he's written here so that we can get a blow by blow description by what he tells us here about God. And I think that's what the next word, maskil, there. This is a maskil of David. And again, there's loads of different ideas about what this might mean, but it seems to be something of a contemplation, a meditation, a consideration that is meant to wow us, what's written here in this psalm. Okay, so here we go. David says, Psalm 32, David says, he says, how blessed it is, or how blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven and whose sin is covered. How blessed is the man to whom the Lord does not impute iniquity and in whose spirit there is no deceit. When I kept silent about my sin, my body wasted away through my groaning all day long. For day and night, your hand was heavy upon me. My vitality was drained away as with the fever heat of summer. Selah. Pause. Breathe. Think. But then I acknowledged my sin to you, and my iniquity I did not hide. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord. And you forgave the guilt of my sin. Selah. Pause. Breathe. Think. Therefore, let everyone who is godly pray to you in a time when you may be found. Surely in a flood of great waters, they will not reach him. You are my hiding place. You preserve me from trouble. You surround me with songs of deliverance. Selah. Pause. Breathe. Think. I will instruct you and teach you in the way you should go. I will counsel you with my eye upon you. Do not be as the horse or as the mule, which have no understanding, whose trappings include bit and bridle to hold them in check. Otherwise, they will not come near to you. Many are the sorrows of the wicked, but he who trusts in the Lord, loving kindness shall surround him. Be glad in the Lord and rejoice, you righteous ones, and shout for joy, all you who are upright in heart. Wow, 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 right? Wow, 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 wow. What an incredible psalm, isn't it? What an incredible psalm. Bible scholar G. Campbell Morgan says that this, talking about this psalm, he says, this is the song of a ransomed soul rejoicing in the wonders of a gracious God. Is that not good? This is the song of a ransomed soul rejoicing in the wonders of a gracious God. That's good, and that is exactly what this is, isn't it? That is exactly what, if there's ever a context where you can almost feel what the writer is saying, I think it might be here. You can almost feel, if you take your time, if you Selah a little bit, you can almost read it again. Go home later on, read it again. You almost feel what David is saying here. And I think that's what these poems are supposed to do. They move us. Music, songs, poetry, right? Any of you poets? Any of you like poetry? I'm learning. It's taking me a long time to learn how to like poetry. I think I'm learning to like poetry. But songs, everybody loves songs. And we often talk about how music, what? Moves us, So don't just sit here and this is just words and all a psalm, and it's meant to move us. We're meant to feel something here. Feel what David is saying here. From the joy of knowing that your sins have been forgiven on the one hand to the agony. The agony. We're meant to feel the agony of knowing when our sins are not forgiven. You can feel it. Sin and forgiveness. Sin and forgiveness. So here's what David has to say about it, okay? Four things. Here's how it goes. Four things. Number one, David starts with a description of how deliriously delightful it is to know that your sins have been forgiven. Did you see this? Did you see it? That delirious delightful is not the word David uses, but I bet he could have said, listen, to know that your sins are forgiven is one of the most deliriously delightful experiences of life. Fair? Not fair. Fair? Not. Do you know that your sins are forgiven this morning? Is it just like, well, okay. You know, ho-hum. It's not what David says. It's not what David says. One of the most deliriously delightful experiences that you could ever have. In fact, if you really listen close here, you can almost hear the joy in David's voice when he says, how blessed it is, right? Twice. How blessed it is. How blessed is he? How blessed is he? When you know your transgressions have been forgiven and your sin covered and your iniquity not imputed. And when you know the burden of your own sin and what's going on here, you say to yourself, are you kidding me? Can this really be true? Does this stuff really happen? Is there really a God who forgives my sin? Is there really a God who can lift me from the pit of what it feels like to be ravaged by the sinfulness of my own wicked heart? When you have no deceit in your spirit, how deliriously delightful. Can you hear it? Can you, how blessed, when I read this week again, how blessed, the first thing that came to mind, and you know, you should feel good about this, guys, because I'm an American, all right? The first thing that came to mind for me was William Wallace shouting, freedom! Remember that? Freedom! That's the first thing that came, blessing! Except this is a million times more significant than what William Wallace was shouting about. Right? And some of you probably want to shoot me for that if you're, you know, depends on which side of the fence you fall on this morning. But it's the first thing that came to mind for me. I think that's what we're meant to feel. Because could there be any greater freedom? Could there be any greater freedom than the releasing of your soul from the ravages of your sin? Could there be? David wants us to see that. He wants us to feel that. I don't know what you think your greatest need is this morning. I don't know what you think your greatest need is this morning. Selah for that on that one for a minute. Selah on that one for a minute. What do you think your greatest need is this morning? Honestly, seriously. End of COVID? You know, relationship? Satisfaction and so on. What do you think your greatest need is this morning? The Bible's very clear on this. Very clear on this. That the greatest need of every human being is forgiveness. Forgiveness. That is our greatest need. Forgiveness. Greatest need humanity has ever had is to be made right with its creator. Is that not fair? That is the greatest need humanity has ever, ever had. And so God, in his mercy, he steps into our mess, Paul says in Colossians. And through the death of his son, he reconciles us to himself. He meets our greatest need. He meets our great. God loves you that much. We run after so many other things to try and satisfy ourselves. What we think our greatest need is, God knows what our greatest need is, to know him. It's the first thing that we were created, the first person we were ever created to know. If we lost that in sin, we've lost that in our rebellion. God has made a way for us to regain that in Christ. For it pleased the Father that in Jesus all the fullness should dwell, and by him to reconcile us. By him to reconcile us to himself, by him, whether things on earth and heaven, having made peace through the blood of his cross. Listen, how blessed. That's why David's getting all fired up here. How blessed is he? And then David just, he hits this. It's amazing how he hits this to trying to get us to see how serious our sin problem is. He hits this from kind of all four points of the compass, really, north, south, east, and west. Four different ways he hits this: transgression, sin, iniquity, and deceit. Did you see that? Four different ways he describes it: transgression, sin, iniquity, and deceit. This is serious stuff. Our problem is serious. Our need is serious. Transgression, that word means insisting on doing what we've been forbidden to do. It's like no trespassing. Insisting on doing what we've been forbidden to do. That's transgression. Sin is failing to do what we've been required to do. Okay? So insisting on what we've been forbidden to do, failing to do what we were required to do. Iniquity is perverting or polluting what's true. And deceit is projecting what's false. You get that? Okay, so four different points of the compass: insisting on doing what we've been forbidden to do, failing to do what we're required to do, perverting what is true, and projecting what is false. And you know what? When I read that, I think to myself, I am guilty on all four counts. All four counts. I've done all that. Have you? All four counts. It's like somebody's made a massive stamp right on my forehead: guilty as charged. Guilty as charged, all four counts. And that's exactly why I think David says what he says next. Number two, first thing he does is he starts description of how delightfully delirious it is to know that your sins have been forgiven. Number two, how agonizing it is to have the weight of unconfessed and unforgiven sin crushing us in life. How agonizing that is. And most people, folks, don't realize what that weight is. They know they feel it. My neighbors know, if I ever get to the point where I can get, you know, close enough to them, they know that there's a weight on their life. They know there's something wrong with their life. They know that there's something that inhibits good relationships. They know that there's something that makes them do and say stuff they don't really want to do and say. No, there's something there. They just need somebody to tell them what it is. Right? Would you like to be an ambassador for Christ? It just needs somebody to tell them, no, what it is. This weight, this burden, as men in the church this year, we're working our way through Pilgrim's Progress. And it starts off with Pilgrim wearing what? Remember Pilgrim's Progress? This massive weight. That's Bunyan saw, that's how he described it. This massive weight that finally rolls away at the cross. This weight. How agonizing it is to have the weight of unconfessed. And David, this, he gets into this. You see how he describes it? It's ghastly the way he describes it, really. It's ghastly. I'm not quite sure what I'm looking at. Okay, I'm looking at the monitor back there. Sorry. I thought we were looking at all these pictures of Norway and everything else. And don't turn around to look there. But I just wanted to make sure the right thing was on the right screen here. The way that David describes this here is absolutely ghastly. When I kept silent about my sin, he says, he didn't just choose a picture of, I kind of felt bad. He pitches it this way: my body wasted away. My body wasted away. Listen, you guys have seen pictures of starving people before, haven't you? You've seen pictures of starving people before. Prisoners starving. I think we've got a picture there somewhere. You've seen pictures like this before. Prisoners starving. Okay? And I don't know about you, but this is poetry. This is poetry. This is meant to cause us to begin to see things in our minds creatively. Okay? And so I'm not quite sure. I'm maybe stretching it a wee bit here, but I'm wondering if David's not trying to shock us into reality here when he's talking about the weight of unconfessed sin and he talks about his body wasting away, whether it's not to shock us with images of what it's like for someone to be a prisoner of sin and to be starving for forgiveness. To be a prisoner of sin and starving for forgiveness. I'd like to ask David when I see him. I'd like to ask him when I see him, is that what you try to get us to see? Because that's how he feels. When I kept silent about my sin, my body wasted away. He said, it's like starving for forgiveness. And I think he was. He wrote this because I think he felt what it was like to starve for forgiveness and waste away because of his sin. Read Psalm 51. all about David's wretched sin and his cover-up over Uriah and Bathsheba and how devastating that was for his spirit, how it just broke him and caused him to groan. And that's what he says all day long, groaning. Unconfessed sin is like a constant weight on our souls all day long, isn't it? It's not like just a midgy bite. Unconfessed sin is far deeper than that. It's far heavier than that. And it really does crush lives. It really does crush lives. It crushes humanity. People you know and love are being crushed by the weight of their unforgiven sin. It's heavy. It's heavy. Feels awful. Feels awful. For day and night, your hand, watch this now, he's talking to God. For day and night, your hand was heavy upon me. Think about that for a minute. What do you think he's talking about there? For day and night, your hand was heavy upon me. Think about that. If you know your Bibles, what do you think he's talking about that? What we're talking about there, your hand was heavy upon me. I think the Bible, that's what the Bible calls conviction. That's what the Bible calls conviction. You think, you know, what a shame that God's hand was so heavy upon. No, it's not a shame at all. That's not a shame at all. It's one of the best things that any human being who's lost in sin could ever feel. It's the heaviness. The pain of this, guys, is actually a good thing. When we feel pain in our bodies, it's telling us that something's wrong. When we feel heavy, maybe in our relationships, it's telling us that something is wrong. When we feel this in our spirits, it's telling us that something is wrong. It is a good thing to feel the weight of the hand of God heavy upon you. It's a good thing. When the reason for that is unconfessed sin in your life. My vitality, David says, was drained away as with the fever heat of summer. Listen, this was agony. The agony of sins embraced. The agony of sins embraced. And that begs the question, doesn't it? It just begs the question. If that's the agony, then why on earth does anybody embrace their sin? Why do people do this? Why do they cover it up? Right? I mean, it begs the question, if that's how heavy it feels to carry this stuff around, and every human being does, why on earth do they do it? If blessed is what it's like to confess our sins and agony is what it's like to embrace them, why on earth not just get them out there on the table? Well, let me ask you a question. You tell me. You tell me. Why don't we get them out there on the table? Because is all your sin on the table? Do you hold on to it? You hold on to anything this morning? I don't know. We certainly know what it's like to hold on to at least for a little bit of time, don't we? Maybe a few hours, maybe a few days, maybe a few weeks, maybe a few months, maybe a few years. I don't know. You tell me, why do you hold on to your sin? Why don't you get it all out on the table? So the answer to you give me the answer to the question. Really? Why do we? Pride? Fear? Shame? Could be any of those, right? Could be any of those, really. But you know what I think it ultimately is? You know why I think we ultimately don't get our sin on the table? Ultimately, I think it's because honestly, there's just something pervertedly pleasant about sin. And we actually like it. It actually, in our brokenness, it feeds that brokenness. It feeds that brokenness. It feeds it. The author of Hebrews calls it the passing pleasures of sin. The passing pleasures of sin. But listen, if we could just but grasp what God is telling us about the destructive nature of that sin, as well as grasp the outrageously infinite surpassing value of knowing Jesus Christ as Lord, Philippians 3, then Paul would tell us to hone in on this third thing here. The third thing that David describes is how our sin can be forgiven. How our sin can be forgiven. We know we need it to be forgiven. Verse 5, how can our sin be forgiven? Now watch this now, because he essentially just tells us one thing in three different ways. He tells us one thing. How is our sin forgiven? He tells us one thing in three different ways. The one thing I need to do for my sin to be forgiven is to agree with God about my sin. The one thing I need to do is I have to agree with God about my sin. I have to say the same thing about my sin that God is saying about it. You get that? That's the one thing I have to do, is I have to agree with God about my sin. Bible calls it confession. Bible calls it confession. But David paints it here in three different colors. He looks at it in three different ways. He says we have to acknowledge it. That's the first color he paints. We have to acknowledge it. And that just means we need to get it. We need to get it. We need to get that it's there. We need to understand it. And that's, I think that's what the gospel is for. It's to confront lost people with the reality of their lostness so that they can get that they're lost. You get that? Okay? And we have to acknowledge it. Whoa, I'm lost. I'm lost. Can somebody help me? God, it's the first step. First step. We got to get it. We got to acknowledge it. Get it. Know it. Perceive it. See it. Accept the fact that it's real and it's ravaging. We have to do that. Then the second thing he says, the second color he paints, is we need to not hide it. So now I know it's there. Now comes, this is a big step. It's a big step. Now we need to not hide it. I need to, I don't think I need to explain to you what this means, right? And yet we're so good at this, aren't we? We're so good at this. Can you think of sins that you're hiding right now? Can you think of any sins that you're hiding right now? I bet you can, or at least I bet you can think of some sins you'd like to hide, right? There's some stuff you'd like to hide, because sin is ugly, it's shameful, and I think that's exactly why the Bible talks about secret sins in Psalm 90. Dave Nixon was looking at this last week. Secret sins, secret sins. Why is it called secret sins? Because we like to hide them. We like to hide them. Then the third thing we need to do with our sin, and we all know this, is confess it. Acknowledge it. Don't hide it. Confess it. And literally, really interesting word here, literally, that is just to throw it down. That's what the word means in the Old Testament. It means to throw it down. Just kind of like throw it out and get it out in the open. Throw it on the table. Strip it bare of its concealed power. Sin thrives in the dark, doesn't it? Especially sexual sin. Thrives in the dark. Thrives in the dark. No, no, no. He says, get it out. Put it in the light. Put it in the light. Confess it. Put it in the light. Well, some people would say you're like 9/10 of the way there once you can confess your sin. You're 9/10 of the way there. Get it out on the table. The action here is to totally agree with God about our sin. The New Testament word for this is a Greek word, homo legeo. Homo legeo. Homo, same legeo, saying. Same saying. Say the same thing about your sin that God is saying about it. It's sin. It's sin. It's an abomination to him. It's ghastly. It's ruinous. It's totally contrary to his ridiculously good, good, good purpose for your life. That's what sin is. Say it. Say it. Get it out there on the table. Confess it. It's insisting on doing what we've been forbidden to do. It's failing to do what we're required to do. It's perverting what's true and it's propagating what's false. And the wages of it, Paul says, is death. Okay? Listen, you still want to hold on to it? You still want to hold on to it? Okay, these Psalms are meant to get us to this place. So verse 5, I acknowledge, but this is like, I think verse 5 is just like the final, oh. It's like, you know when you finally do something you know you should have done all along and you do it and you just feel like, I'm so glad I did that. I'm so glad I did that. I think that's what David is feeling here. I'm so glad I reached this point. If that's what sin does to me, I'm so glad I reached the point where I finally acknowledged my sin to you. And my iniquity I did not hide. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord. And watch this. And you forgave the guilt of my sin. Selah. Pause. Breathe. Think. Confess. Because when we do, you know what happens? God forgives us. Isn't that great? God forgives us. John 1:9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. God doesn't shove them under the carpet. God doesn't ignore them. Instead, he makes him who knew no sin his very son, Jesus. And he takes him who knew no sin and made him sin for us. He made him our sin. And then punish that sin in him so that we could be forgiven. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Amen on that one. You can say amen behind your masks. The mask can take a good amen. All right. Just let them breathe out. Amen. Amen. right? Okay, leads me to the final thing then David describes here. He describes then finally what it looks like to be forgiven. I think that's what this last bit is. That he's breathed, oh, I finally arrived. And now what does it look like to be forgiven and accepted by God through Jesus? This is incredible. Verses 6 through 11, and just really quickly. It includes open access to him in prayer. You can now come to him. He is your father. Open access to him in prayer. He's our dad. We're his kids. It includes not being overcome by the great floods of our lives. Listen, when you're burdened by sin and junk and everything in your heart and your life, the littlest feather blows me over. The littlest feather blows me over. But when I know I'm right with God through Jesus Christ, it's like, let me at it. Right? Come and get me. Because I know I'm right with God through Christ. Not being overcome by the great floods of life like COVID or war or loss or pain or grief or fear or sorrow, whatever it is. It includes God as our hiding place, David says. That's some thought, isn't it? Verse 7. It includes being preserved from trouble. Preserved from trouble. And Spurgeon's comment here, being preserved from trouble. Because he says, wait a minute, I face trouble in my... Listen to how Spurgeon says, his comment on this verse, trouble shall do me no real harm when the Lord is with me. Rather, it shall bring me much benefit, like the file which clears away the rust, but does not destroy the metal. Isn't that good? Spurgeon's always good. Spurgeon's always good. That's what he means here. And then finally, it includes being surrounded with songs of deliverance. Selah. And then God wants us to seriously get how crazy it is, if that's what God has done for us to be like horses. If that's what he's done for us, how crazy it is to be like horses, he said, or mules that need to be forced to walk in his ways. Don't be like that, David says. Because the sorrows of the wicked are many, but he who trusts in the Lord, loving kindness will surround him. So be glad in the Lord and rejoice, you righteous ones, and shout for joy, all you who are upright in heart. Listen, isn't that a great song to sing? Isn't that a great song to sing? I got to finish here but that's a great song to sing. I've already alluded to Spurgeon, so I'll let the last word be his. Okay. Spurgeon says this, the lesson from the whole of this psalm, the lesson from the whole, he says, is this, be honest. Be honest. Sinner, may God make you honest. Do not deceive yourself. Make a clean breast of it before God. Have an honest religion or have none at all. Have a religion of the heart or else have none. Put aside the mere vestment and garment of piety and let your soul be right within. Be honest. Are we? Are you this morning? Honest with God. Honest with yourself. Singing about sin? Got to. It's real. Can't get anywhere with God without singing about your sin. I'm not saying live it up and sing about it because you like it. Sing about it because you hate it. And you know God hates it. But don't forget to sing about forgiveness through Jesus Christ as well. Let me pray quickly. Father, thank you for this time this morning. We so need this. We so need to hear this. We so need to... bask in this. We need a Selah. We need a Selah around our sin, but not to stop there, but a Selah around your forgiveness. And what this psalm gives us is so precious, so precious. Thank you for it. And I pray that this will make a huge difference in our lives so that we might live for your glory. Amen.